بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 21st of April in the year 2024 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 79th night that we're going through the illustrious and blessed life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu. And I'm steadily going through the section in which we're leading up to the fateful encounter between the two forces of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu. So the next section entitled very few of the companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum got involved in the fitna. So another important fact to consider during this troubled time of Islamic history is that many of the companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum withdrew after the murder of Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu. Indeed, one can easily be led to believe that there were thousands of companions on either side of the opposing camps. But this is another famous misconception. Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayh, he said, some of the men who had been present at Badr stayed in their dwellings after the murder of Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu and never left until they went to their graves. Recorded in Al-Bidayah. So some of the senior companions, they basically retired. They didn't want to get involved. And this was in direct result of the command of the Prophet as well, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which I'll mention at the relevant time. Imam Sha'bi, he said, rahmatullah alayhi, none of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were present at the battle of the Camel, except for Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Ammar, Sayyidina Talha and Sayyidina Zubair radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. If they prove that there was a fifth, then I am a liar, said Imam Sha'bi. So here Imam Sha'bi was mentioning the first encounter ever between the Muslims themselves. It was the Battle of the Kaaba. And he mentioned that there was five companions in that encounter. And he goes, if there's a fifth, I am a liar. And to clarify, when he mentioned the companions, he was including their children. So obviously Ali, maybe Hassan and Hussein was with him. Zubair, his son, Abdullah ibn Zubair. So this is the way to look at this report. Indeed, most of the companions did not get involved in the fitna. So there's a report with a prestigious chain. Abdullah ibn Ahmad, rahmatullah alayh, Imam Ahmad's son, he relates from his father, Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayh, who relates from Ismail ibn Aliyah, rahmatullah alayh, who relates from Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, rahmatullah alayh, who relates from Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahmatullah alayh. When the fitna arose, the glorious companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, numbered in their tens of thousands. Yet less than a mere 100 got involved. Indeed, their number was barely 30. So let's look at this. So this is recorded in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad with a Sahih chain. Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf Al-Bidayah. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah states in his Minhaj al-Sunnah 6-239. This chain is one of the soundest chains on the face of the earth. And Muhammad ibn Sirin, the narrator, is one of the most pious people in his speech, and his reports are amongst the soundest reports. So it's a flawless report, but Ibn Taymiyyah went one step further, rahmatullah alayh. He said, it's one of the soundest chains on the face of the earth, meaning you can't fault it. And the narrator, or the relator of the report, he is one of the most pious people. He was Imam Sayyidina Anas's student, Muhammad ibn Sirin. Famously, the Book of Dreams is attributed to him. And he had the honor of washing Sayyidina Anas on his death, radiyallahu. So what did he say? He goes, when the fitna arose, the companions were in their tens of thousands. Less than 100 got involved. Barely 30. So this is the framework that we use when talking about the Battle of the Camel, the Battle of Siffin, etc. There was hardly, you know, give or take, around 40 to 50 companions on both sides. Subhanallah, it is surprising how this most important fight is rarely mentioned, showing just how God-fearing these noble men were. So think about that. The companions loved jihad. They loved to go into the battlefield. They knew how great the deed of jihad was. But on the flip side, they were so fearful of drawing their swords against their brothers. They kept away. So why did most of them keep away? This text. Sayyidina Abu Musa radiallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the fitna, break your bows, cut your bowstrings, bind yourselves to the inside of your dwellings, be just like the better of the son of Adam, alayhi salatu wa sallam. This is recorded in Tirmidhi, number 2211, Hasan Gharib, Ahmad in his Musnad, number 19,751. So what's the command? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when fitna erupts, simply put, destroy your weapons. Don't use your weapons. And then he says, just stick to your dwellings. Be like the better of the son of Adam. So the two sons fought. Who was the worst? The one who killed his brother. So the Prophet ﷺ said, be the one who's killed. Don't get involved. Even your death makes you the better of the company. And this is why the majority kept away, because of the command of the Prophet ﷺ. Thus, the vast majority of the noble companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum refused to participate in this fitna. To mention a few honorable names. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiallahu. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu. Sayyidina Osama ibn Zayd radiallahu. Sayyidina Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu. Sayyidina Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu, etc. So there's a huge list. The majority of the companions kept out of the fitna, including the greatest of the greatest, the ten promised paradise, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, and then of course going down from there. But though both the eminent companions, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum, had politely declined to fight against their brothers, Sayyidina Ali later acknowledged their stance and he said, how smart was the stance taken by Sa'd ibn Malik and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhum. If it is correct, the reward is immense. If it is incorrect, then the consequence will not be serious. Subhanallah. This is recorded in Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 7-246, Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah in his Minhaj al-Sunnah 6-205, Hafiz Zahabi in his Siyar 1-119-120. So look how beautiful. Sayyidina Ali praised Muawiyah's side, which I mentioned yesterday, radiallahu anhu. He is also now praising those who kept out from both sides. And what did he say about the senior ones who kept away? He goes, if they are correct, the reward is immense. If they've erred, meaning they haven't chose the better of the courses, it's not serious. So he praised them. He didn't get upset. He didn't start saying, why didn't they side with me and the Amir al-Mu'mineen? He praised them, meaning this is a correct stance. And in a slightly different word, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali said, radiallahu, the achievement of Ibn Umar and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, radiallahu, is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is out of righteousness, its reward is with the magnificent. If it is an error, it will be recorded by the left. Recorded by Hafiz ibn Daymiyyah in his Majmu' Fatawa 4-440. So note again, similar wording. So now just to mention one of the reports here. Somebody approached Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He goes, why didn't you go on to either of the forces? So he gave the analogy. He goes, we were all united on one path. Then suddenly a fog came over us. Some of us swerved to the right. Some of us swerved to the left. Others remained where they were. saying, we will wait until the fog is lifted. And he says, therefore the ones who remained where they were safe. They kept on the path. This is in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya. So Ibn Umar was saying, this is the safest approach, just keep out of it. So like I mentioned again and again, all of the paths were correct. Amir al-Mu'mineen had the most correct understanding and his sight, radiyallahu ta'ala. Then either the ones who kept completely out of the fitna, they were the next most correct, or it was Hazrat Muawiyah's sight. And how could they not be correct when in each of the three camps they were companions? What did Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu later say when he went to the Khawarij? So the report mentions there was tens of thousands of the Khawarij, and he asked Ali radiyallahu anhu, his Amir al-Mu'mineen, let me speak to them. So Ali radiyallahu anhu said, I fear for you. In other words, your life's not safe. He goes, they won't, because they got nothing against me. He goes, let me reason with them, try to bring them around. So reluctantly, Hazrat Ali let him go. So Ibn Abbas, when he came, what was that golden line he came out with? He said, why don't I see a single companion amongst you? The hadith is in Nasa'i, Ahmad Sahih, Fattal Bari. So even before he talked to them, because great numbers, thousands, 10,000, God knows how many numbers, because where are the Sahaba? And because there wasn't a single Sahaba amongst them, they may were misguided. That's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the other three groups, they were companions. And notice wherever they are, Allah ta'ala puts guidance there. Be it maybe less than another group of the companions. So the encounter at Siffin. So before even going to Siffin, it is very important to highlight that this was a date with destiny. You cannot fight Qadr. If Allah Ta'ala wants something to happen, it happens. Nobody can stop it. You know, how many examples can you think? Let me give you one. Who wanted to be buried next to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Aisha. She herself eventually gave the place up for Umar. And then later, she said, I'm not worthy for it. At the same time, Hassan, when he was poisoned, radiallahu, he goes, ask if I can be buried next to my grandfather. So Aisha goes, of course, because he certainly can be buried. But the Umayyads raised the hue and cry. And Hassan then said, if there's a problem, just bury me in Jannat al-Baqi. So he was stopped. So all of this is the politics. So the reality was, who was Allah Ta'ala reserving that spot for? Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Nobody can fight Qadr. So Siffin is on the same chain of events. Nothing could have stopped it. Firstly, with regards to this encounter, it is very important to point out, it occurred due to a great wisdom. It was foretold by revelation. For instance, Sayyidina Samura ibn Jundub radiyallahu anhu, he relates a man once said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw in a vision as if a bucket was lowered from the sky. Abu Bakr came first. He took and drank a little from it. Then Umar radiyallahu anhu came. He drank deeply from it. Then Uthman radiyallahu anhu came. Took it, he also drank deeply from it. Then Ali radiallahu anhu came, he took it, but it spilt, and some of it splashed upon him. This is in Abu Dawood, number 4637, Ahmad in his Musnad 5-21, Tabarani, number 6965, Ibn Abi Asim in his As-Sunnah, number 1141. So this is the report. So that's the dream. So the dream seems straightforward. A bucket, a sahaba saw a dream, a bucket, and Abu Bakr drank a little, Umar drank deeply, Uthman drank deeply, Ali didn't even drink. It spilled over him and it splashed. So first of all, this hadith, now this is important, this hadith has a weakness in the chain of transmission due to Abdul Rahman ibn Jurmi, rahmatullah alayh. So the hadith has a weakness. However, it is confirmed by an authentic witness. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu, He had once asked Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiyallahu, please narrate to me something from Rasulullah. So Hazrat Muawiyah obviously wanted to hear as much as he could from the Prophet, which he never heard himself. So he asked a companion called Abu Bakr, please relate something to me. So Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw in my dream a pair of scales descending from the sky. Thereupon you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr were weighed and you were heavier. So there was a scale, Abu Bakr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr were weighed and Rasulullah was heavier sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereupon Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma were weighed and Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, he was heavier. Thereupon Umar and Uthman radiyallahu anhuma were weighed and Umar radiyallahu anhu was heavier, upon which the scales were raised up. Rasulullah was grieved by this. It grieved him. And he said, Khilaf Nubuwa, the successorship of prophethood. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give kingship to whomever he wills. So this is the report. So is this authentic? In Abu Dawood, number 4634, Tirmidhi, number 2287, Hassan Sahih, Ahmad with three chains, Bayhaqi in his Dalai al-Nubu'ah, 6-342, Bazad in his Musnad, number 3652, Abu Dawood at-Tayalisi, number 866, Hakim in his Mustadrak, 3-72, stated Sahih to the criteria of Bukhari and Muslim, Zahabi Sahih, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf, 11-60-1, Ibn Abi Asim in his As-Sunnah, number 1131-6, Tahawi in his Sharh Mushkil Al-Athar, number 3348. Sheikh Al-Arnaut, rahmatullah alayh, stated Hassan in his checking of the Musnad, number 20445, while Sheikh Al-Bani, rahmatullah alayh, stated Sahih in his checking of As-Sunnah, number 1131-3 and 1135-6. So it's a Sahih hadith in the Sunans, and some have graded it Hassan, meaning it's authentic. So what's the view? A scale. So what was the purpose of the scale? The scale was weighing the worth, not the weight. You're not to do with kgs, right? It was to weigh the worth of a person. Who was weighed with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Abu Bakr. And that shows his status. Nobody else was ever weighed with Rasulullah. The fact that it's a symbolic thing, but the fact that nobody can be, you know, even comparable to the Prophet, let alone the Sahaba, even the Prophets. But the fact that he was there shows his status. So obviously the Prophet was heavier. Abu Bakr and Umar, Abu Bakr is heavier. Umar and Uthman, Umar is heavier. The scales were raised up. So if I was to ask you, is there anything to grieve about? So a person, you know, be honest. You think, well, there's nothing, apparently there's nothing in this hadith which should grieve the Prophet. Well, what is there to grieve him with? But it clearly says, he grieved. Then he said, Khilaf Nubuwa, meaning Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, they are the successors of prophethood. Then he mentioned, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give kingship to whoever he wishes. What was the grief? The grief of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was due to the fact his illustrious son-in-law and cousin was not mentioned. For his, as shown, would indeed be a most troubled khilafat. In addition to the fact that many of the noble companions radiyallahu ta'ala anhum would not give him their pledge of allegiance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Look how amazing. Wasn't Ali Khilaf al-Rashidin? Yes. So why is he not mentioned in this dream? So persons are scratching his head because you're right. The Prophet said Khilaf al-Nabuwa. So what was the only difference between his authority and his three illustrious predecessors. The difference was not everybody pledged to him. That grieved the Prophet. You understand? Everybody should have pledged to him. Not everybody did. So he was grieved over that. And the fact that he was not weighed on the scales, this grieved the Prophet. Why isn't my cousin there? But then he said that the Khilafat of Nabuwat is with the first three, because they was unanimous. But with my cousin, this is what grieved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Secondly, going back to the first report, the bucket. He didn't even drink. It spilled over him. Abu Bakr drank a little. So what's now the bucket symbolizing? The bucket is symbolizing Khilafat. Abu Bakr drank a little, meaning his Khilafat will be short. 2 years and a few months. Umar and Uthman drank heavily. 12 years, 11 years, give or take. Ali didn't even get a drink. He just spilled. So what did the spilling signify? His Khilafat is going to be a troubled one. And the spilling means blood is going to be spilt. So note, these were dreams. Now, going back to the initial part of the report, who asked the question? Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu asked Abu Bakr, please narrate something to me from Rasulullah. So why on earth would Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu narrate this hadith? Because what did the Prophet say right at the end? After the successorship of prophethood, Allah Ta'ala will give kingship to whomever He will. So He was basically telling Muawiyah, you are the one who Allah Ta'ala has given kingship to. So look how beautiful. He didn't just narrate it just for the sake of it. Who's he narrating it to? And at the same time, it was not at all to belittle Ali. Why? Because you just narrate as it is. And this was the dream. But at the same time, the Prophet was hurt over this. Why? Because obviously Ali suffered, radiallahu anhu. And subhanallah, there is also the following amazing report with regards to the distinct inevitable encounters that Ali would have to face. So this hadith is in Abu Dawud, number 4656, with a sahih chain of transmission. Sayyidina Al-Aqra, the Muazzin of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he relates during the Khalif's 10-day stay in Jerusalem. So who's the narrator? The Muazzin Sahaba of Umar, and it's during Umar's stay in Jerusalem, radiallahu anhu. He goes, Umar sent me, Al-Aqra, he goes, go to the Bishop of Jerusalem, summon him to me. So the bishop came. Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, وَهَلْ تَجِدُنِي فِي الْكِتَابِ Do you find me in the book? Meaning the Injil or the Old Testament. So the bishop said, yes. He goes, how do you find me? Described. So the bishop said, I find you like a castle. You're described like a fort. Umar raised his stick and said to him, what do you mean by a fort? So the bishop said, a strong, safe, secure fortress, meaning you will keep everybody in check. So Umar accepted that, radiallahu anhu. He then asked, do you find the one who will come after me in the book? So the bishop said, I find him to be a righteous khalif, but he will favor his relatives. Immediately Umar radiallahu anhu said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon Uthman. He knew straight away, even though the bishop didn't mention it, because he's a good khalifa, righteous, but he's got a soft spot, and he's putting, you know, he's given his cousins, he's favoring the meaning to some extent. So Umar made a dua for him, because may Allah ta'ala have mercy on Uthman. Then he made that dua three times. May Allah ta'ala have mercy upon Uthman. Then he asked, how do you find the one who will come after him? Is he in the book? The bishop said, Ajiduhu sada'a hadid, like a rust on a sword. He's like a sword, but it's rusted. Umar thereupon put his hand on his head in grief. And he said, Ya Dafra, how tragic How tragic. The bishop thereupon reassured him, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, he will be a righteous khalif, but he will be appointed the khalif when the sword is unsheathed and the blood is being shed. He is therefore not to be blamed. Subhanallah. So look, let's look at this. So this is a sahih hadith in Abu Dawud. People of the book, if you want to know what they know about Islam, don't. They know more than us. They knew about Abu Umar, they knew about Uthman, they knew about, it's in the book. The bishop being one deeply learned. So now, what's relevant? Ali. What is mentioned in the book about Ali, according to the bishop? He is described like a rusted sword because of using the sword a great deal. So Umar was thinking, oh my goodness, so quickly, bloodshed amongst Muslims. The bishop reassured him because he's a righteous khalif, but he has to shed blood because there's no way out for him, Amir al-Mu'min. Subhanallah, is there anything the people of the book were not informed of? Think about that. So why am I mentioning these reports? Because you don't go straight into the battle of Siffin. Otherwise, Shaitan's going to start poking and putting whispers into your heart. Why did the Sahaba end on the battlefield? Why are they fighting each other? Didn't they have respect for each other? What's going on? Thousands died on each side. You know, people start mentioning numbers. So you have to first prepare and realize this was all under the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because it's in the scriptures. The Sahaba had dreams. The Prophet grieved. Previous scriptures mention it, indicating there's going to be a trouble khalifat of Sayyidina Ali. And the Prophet grieved. And of course, we also grieve over this as well. But this was the qadr of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all I mentioned today was two things. The first was, very important point, very few of the noble companions got involved in the fitna. Very important to highlight that. You hear people in the pulpit, forget about laymen, saying thousands of Sahaba got martyred. How is that possible? Muslims, yes, not Sahaba. How many got involved? Barely less than 100, you can safely say, or around 30, 40, 50. And then I mentioned some of the great names who kept away from this. And then I'm now mentioning that Siffin was a date with destiny. Nothing could stop this course of history. And there was some great wisdom why this had to take place. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل في اللسان وفي خصل الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم